Today's reading is taken from Matthew 24, verses 30 to 51, which is on page 993 of the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master will put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying here a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Dear brothers and sisters, we live in uncertain times, don't we? We live in uncertain times as a nation. Please forgive me for using the B word, but no one really knows what Brexit will bring. Will the consequences be chaotic and severe, jeopardizing jobs and disrupting trade, or will our economy grow and flourish? We just don't know. We live in uncertain times as a nation. Having said that, some of us are facing their own personal uncertainties. Some of us are waiting for an appointment with a consultant or for surgery. But we don't know when that will be and if it will help at all. And as a church, we are not quite sure what it means to be an independent Anglican church. How are we going to relate to other Anglican churches in the future? Will we grow as a congregation? Will we manage financially? Will we get on with our new bishop? We hope so, but we cannot be sure. There are no guarantees. Life is full of uncertainties, isn't it? People say that there are only two certainties in life, the taxman and death. Well, if you ask our American friends over here, they will probably tell you that there is no escape from the U.S. Internal Revenue Service. Wherever you go on this planet, these guys will find you. Now, but try to call our HMRC. Communicating with HMRC is like playing online roulette. You must be very lucky to get hold of anyone, let alone your caseworker. Now, the point here is the taxman is not always a certainty. But what about death? Death is a certainty, isn't it? We can all expect to die one day, and we should be better, we should be prepared for that day. But can we be sure about that? No, we cannot be absolutely certain that we will see that day, that we will see death. Why? Because the Bible speaks of a particular unique event in world history that is sure to happen. And that one certain event may even happen in our lifetime. In other words, before we die. Dear friends, the event I'm talking about is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the world as we know it. In Matthew chapter 24, we read how Jesus gave his disciples a prophecy. So please, if you haven't the Bible open in front of you, please turn to Matthew 24 again. What we read here is a prophecy that Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus' prophecy was prompted by a question the disciples had asked him. Jesus had mentioned before that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, completely destroyed. Now, being surprised by Jesus' remark about the destruction of the temple, the disciples said to Jesus, "Tell us, when will this happen?" And then they continued, "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Brothers and sisters, Jesus' prophecy here, which follows, basically deals with three points. Point number one, the destruction of the temple. Point number two, the second coming of Jesus. And point number three, the end of the world. Now, these three points are in some parts of chapter 24 so intertwined that it's not easy to separate them and to disentangle them. Now, we also need to keep in mind that biblical prophecy always operates on different levels. Biblical prophecy speaks into a concrete historical situation, addressing a particular issue or describing a particular event. But then it goes beyond that. It points us to another time, another event, which will happen in the more distant future. Now, having said that, in the second part of this prophecy, in the second part of chapter 24, Jesus describes his second coming to judge the world very clearly. So let's have a closer look at Jesus' answer as we find it in verses 30 to 51. And Jesus begins with the manner of his return. Please have a look at verse 30 to 31. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus' first coming was a rather unspectacular event. Jesus came into the world as a baby born to a poor young woman. The Savior of the world was born in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem. He was born as a homeless infant in a remote and insignificant part of the mighty Roman Empire. He came into this world almost unnoticed by the world. Yes, there were the shepherds and the magi who came to see him and worship him. And yes, there was Simeon who had been waiting for him in the temple. And yes, there was King Herod, and there were the people in Jerusalem who were very disturbed when they heard the news about his birth. But you see, the wider world didn't take notice of Jesus' birth. And why should they? A poor Jewish boy was born in an obscure part of the world, thousands of miles away from Rome, the center of political and economic power. For the wider world, there was no need to take any notice. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby to grow up in the family of a carpenter in order to become a man who was familiar with suffering. The first time he came, our Lord was despised, rejected, and betrayed. The first time he came, he was condemned by an unjust judgment. The first time he came, he was mocked, crowned with thorns, and nailed to a cross between two thieves. Dear friends, how different from his first coming will his second coming be? The difference can hardly be greater. The whole world will take notice, says Jesus. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. That's what he says. Jesus' return will not happen unnoticed. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, he says. Now, we are not told what is meant by that sign. Some church fathers understood the sign as the visible appearance of a cross in the sky. Others have argued that the sign is the Son of Man, is Jesus himself. Whatever it is, it will appear in the sky and everyone will be able to see it, everyone. Jesus' second coming, brothers and sisters, will not go unnoticed by the world. People will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, says Jesus. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a small, helpless, and needy Jewish baby that had to be taken to a safe place in Egypt because Herod, a Roman client king, wanted to kill him. Now, when Jesus comes again, he will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of the world. When Jesus comes again, he will return in the glory and splendor of his Father. When Jesus comes again, his power and authority will be visible to everyone. But most people will not rejoice at Jesus' coming. There won't be parties or spontaneous celebrations in the streets. Jesus tells his disciples and us that all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will mourn. There will be universal, global mourning, not warming, but mourning, all over the world. People will mourn because they will realize that the coming of Jesus means the end of the world as they know it. People will mourn because they will realize how wrong they have been about the person of Jesus and his claims. And it will dawn on them that the coming of Jesus will have serious consequences for them. Jesus will come to judge. And that means they will have to face the penalty for the rebellion against God. Now, this brings us to the second aspect of Jesus' coming, the purpose of Jesus' return. Jesus will come again. He leaves his disciples and us with no doubt about it. But what is the purpose of his coming? Jesus tells us in verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Jesus will come, and it will be known to everybody. Not only will all people see his return, they will also hear it. They will hear the trumpet call which announces the arrival of the King and Judge of this world. "I will come and I will send my angels with a loud trumpet call to gather my church." That is what Jesus is saying here. The angels, the messengers of heaven, will collect the believers, the saints of the earth, And they will do so throughout the whole earth, in every corner of our planet. The messengers of heaven will gather the saints in Jerusalem, in Nairobi, in Sydney, in Edinburgh, and Stornoway. No one who belongs to Jesus will be overlooked. None of God's children, not a single member of his family, will be missing. All who have believed in him, that is his church, the bride of Christ, will be safe with him forever and ever. Friends, on that day of his return, Jesus will gather all Christians, all who are still alive and those who have died as believers throughout the centuries. They will rise, we will rise from the dead and will be united with him. Now tell me, doesn't that excite you, that thought? Isn't that something to look forward to? Well, let's have a look at the response that Jesus expects from his disciples, shall we? The first thing that Jesus expects from his disciples is to reckon with his return at any time. As he had done so often during his earthly ministry, Jesus tells a parable to get that point across. And we find that parable in verses 32 and 33. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Brothers and sisters, most trees in the first century Israel kept their leaves throughout the whole year. Not so the fig tree. The fig tree sheds all its leaves in the winter, but then in springtime, the amazing thing happens. New leaves come out, and everyone knows that summer is at hand. In other words, Jesus is saying here to his disciples, you will need to reckon with my return at any time, because you will be able to see the signs which precede it, the signs of the last days. Just as the budding fig tree is a sure sign of summer, the signs that Jesus describes in the first half of his prophecy here in Matthew 24 are sure signs of his return. False prophets will proclaim a false gospel and deceive other Christians. Christians will give up on Christ and betray other believers. Christians will be persecuted for their faith. People will hate them and even kill them. Now tell me, doesn't that sound familiar? Well, we can see all that when we look at the church and the world today. And you know what? So could Jesus' first disciples. Soon after the first Pentecost, the apostles were arrested and put in jail. A short time later, Stephen was stoned to death. And the evangelist Luke tells us that on the same day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Persecution, one of the signs of the last days. Friends, Jesus, like Jesus' first disciples, we live in the last days. The last days are the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, between his incarnation and his resurrection and ascension and his return. The last days began when Jesus ascended to heaven with Luke, which Luke describes in the book of Acts with the following words. Listen. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And the last days will end when we'll see him coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And friends, we can and should expect that to happen any moment. Jesus drives home this point when he says, I tell you the truth. And you know that he's serious when he says that. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, this very statement of Jesus has caused a good number of Christians some headache over the centuries, and it still does today. Why? Because the generation of Jesus' first disciples passed away a long time ago, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. Does that mean that our Lord was mistaken? Surely not. So how should we understand these words then? Well, there have been many suggestions by biblical scholars, and some of them are more helpful than others. And we don't have the time to go to look at all these suggestions. Therefore, let me just remind you of what we said about the nature of biblical prophecy early on. Biblical prophecy is able of multiple fulfillment. And that means, on one level, the words "just this generation" refer to Jesus' own generation, including his disciples. And as we have seen, the early Christians experienced false prophets. They experienced persecution. And they also experienced the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And that was a great catastrophe for the Jewish people. All these things happened, in fact, within a generation. Jesus' prophecies for his first disciples were indeed fulfilled. Now, Jesus' prophecy points us also beyond his own generation. The time of tribulation didn't stop after the death of the first disciples. It is ongoing, and it has been since then. Every generation of Christians since the first generation has seen some sort of persecution. And there is even a greater catastrophe waiting for those who don't belong to Christ: his second coming, judgment, and the end of the world as we know it. And this is something we as believers should reckon with. Why? Because Jesus is saying so. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Friends, there's a dear Christian brother of mine in Namibia. Whenever I meet him and I ask him, "How are you?" he just smiles at me and he says, "One day closer to the Lord's return." In other words, he's saying to me, life is not easy, it's full of uncertainties, but you know what? Christ will come again and everything will be fine. How are you? One day closer to the Lord's return. It seems to me that many Christians in Western Europe and that many Christians here in Scotland have lost that perspective. They have heard about the Apostles' Creed. Some know it by heart. Some people may even recite it in the Sunday services every now and again. But do they really believe what it says about Jesus' second coming? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. You know, some people can be very cynical when it comes to Jesus' second coming. A curate once said to me, "Jesus hasn't returned in the last 2,000 years. Why should we expect him to return in the next 10? Unbelief and cynicism, that is one way how people respond to Jesus' prophecy about his second coming. Now then there are those Christians who, when you ask them, they agree that Jesus will come again. But they think he will be delayed. They believe they have the whole week and the whole year and the whole life at their own disposal. As a result, the verse from the Creed, "He will come again to judge the living and the dead," is not more than a doctrinal statement for them. It's a doctrinal statement. It's a statement of truth which they acknowledge. They are happy to declare that this statement is true. But that's all. The truth of that statement doesn't make any difference in their lives. It doesn't excite them. It doesn't give them hope and comfort and peace. They don't really reckon with Jesus' return at any time. And so they fall asleep spiritually. And what about us here at Centis? What do we believe about Jesus' return? What does it mean for us? In our new church constitution, we, quote, declare that we hold the faith which is expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And then in brackets it says, understood literally. Why do we bother to include this creed in our constitution? Why do we bother to declare that we hold the faith in the second coming of Christ? Is it because that's what you do as a faithful Orthodox church? Is it just a formal requirement, but nothing more? Tell me, do you look forward to the coming of the Lord? And do you reckon that it can happen any time? Well, you rather should, says our Lord. Jesus' return is imminent. Imminent in the sense that he can come any moment. He is right at the door, he says. How are you today? One day closer to the Lord's return? Let's move on to the second thing that Jesus expects from his disciples regarding his return. And that is, disciples of Jesus Christ shouldn't waste their time with speculations about the exact time of his return, but be ready for it. Jesus says in verse 36, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And in verse 44, he explains what that means for his disciples. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. In other words, Jesus is saying here, the angels don't know, I don't know, only the Father in heaven knows. You see, even in heaven, the knowledge of my return is not shared knowledge. So please don't waste your time speculating about the date of my coming, and don't be impressed by those who claim to know it. Instead, be ready for it. Friends, in the history of the church, too many well-meaning people have tried to calculate the date of Christ's return. Too many false prophets have claimed that they knew, and too many Christian believers have listened to them. What a waste of time and energy. The truth is, no one knows exactly when Christ is coming, and we are not supposed to know, but we must be ready for it. We must be ready for Jesus' return and the great separation that will take place on that day. Again, Jesus uses a parable to stress that point. Two men will be in the field, he says. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. In a recent survey, British church members were confronted with the following statement. Please listen carefully. That's the statement. Only those who trust in Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. That was the statement. Now, 54% of the interviewees disagreed with that statement, while 32% said they didn't know whether it was true or not. Obviously, the majority of British Christians have bought into the idea that all people, whatever their beliefs are, will spend eternity in heaven. Now, that is indeed a very, very popular idea. But this is not what Jesus is saying in the passage that we have right in front of us here. Jesus speaks of a radical separation that will take place. Like in the days of Noah, there will be a complete and permanent division, he says. Two men will do the same field work, and two women will do the same grinding work. But when Jesus comes, they will be separated from each other. Please note that it is not a difference in the work they do which will cause the separation, the division, but a difference in readiness. One is ready for Jesus and the other one isn't. Brothers and sisters, at this moment in time, believers in Christ and unbelievers are all mingled together in this world. We're all mingled together. They are mingled together on the train that is entering Waverley Station right now. They are mingled together in the queue at the till at Tesco's down the road right now. They are mingled together in the large crowds of tourists visiting Edinburgh Christmas Market this morning. And yes, yes, we can expect unbelievers and true believers in Christ to be mingled together in the Sunday services across the city this morning. But it will not always be like that, says Jesus. On the day of his return, wives will be separated from husbands, parents from children, brothers from sisters, teachers from their pupils, employers from their employees, and preachers from their hearers. There will be no more time for last-minute repentance, no more time for a quick change of mind or for bargaining. The choice we have made already will determine where we'll spend eternity. On that day, all those who have put their trust in Jesus will be welcomed into a life of eternal joy in fellowship with the Lord. However, those who have chosen to live their lives without Christ will find that the Lord will respect their decision. They will be separated from him forever. And let's make no mistake here. That separation is a horrible, terrible, painful separation. Brothers and sisters, in the light of this certainty, Jesus pleads with his first disciples and with us today, with you and with me, to be ready when he comes. Therefore, keep watch, he says, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Tell me, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus' second advent, for his second coming? Now imagine for a second, Jesus came today, and he came within the hour. Imagine Jesus came before we finish this service and disappear into the church hall to grab a cuppa and to talk with our friends. Tell me, would Jesus find you ready? Would Jesus find you ready? Or would he find you spiritually asleep, unprepared, unbelieving, rejecting his teachings, disbelieving his prophecies? Would Jesus find you ready? Would Jesus find you ready like the owner of the house who was waiting for the thief? Or would our Lord find you thoughtless, clueless, Christless, living lives that are not different from anybody else's? Would Jesus find you ready? Would he find you ready to meet your judge? Well, if you find these questions unsettling, and they can be unsettling, very unsettling, please don't put them aside, don't put them on the back burner. Deal with these questions today. If you want to speak to someone about it, to come and see me or Bruce after the service. Friends, we need to be ready. It's so easy to think the Lord isn't coming that quickly, but that's a slippery slope. Maybe you're wondering now what it looks like to be ready in practical terms. What does it mean to be ready? Well, Jesus tells us with the help of another parable. Have a look at verses 45 and 46. This is what he says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. The faithful and wise servant is the servant who is obedient to his master, says Jesus. The faithful and wise servant is the servant who does what his master has told him to do until his return. Likewise, to be ready for Jesus' return doesn't mean to sit quietly waiting for him. To be ready for Jesus' return means to be obedient to him and to do what our master has told us to do. But isn't that salvation by works? No, it's not salvation by works. It is our salvation that makes us work. It is our salvation and our love for Jesus that prompts us to obey our Lord and to serve him and his church. And that means while we are waiting, we are waiting for his return, we take care of his people and do his work on earth. We faithfully proclaim the gospel of salvation. We give people the spiritual food that they need. We witness to Jesus and point lost people to him. We teach the Bible, baptize them, people, and celebrate Holy Communion together, as we're going to do in a few moments. For some of us, it means we will knock on people's doors in Kostorfe next week and give them a free Bible for Christmas. For others, it means that we invite people to our services and meetings or explain to our children and grandchildren what Christmas is really about. And for us as a church, it means that we continue to support those who serve as missionaries in other parts of the world, financially, practically, and by praying for them. To be ready for Jesus also means that we use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to build up his church here in this place. For some of us, that means that we serve on the music team, on the IT team, or on the vestry. For others, it means that we serve in the children's ministry as home group leaders or as welcomers, to name just a few ministries. To be ready for Jesus also means that we seek to carry each other's burdens by listening to each other, by praying for each other, and helping each other in practical ways. Friends, the way to be ready is to be found doing what Jesus is expecting us to do until he comes again. And such readiness, says Jesus, will be rewarded. In Jesus' parable, it is the faithful and wise servant who will get his reward. He will be put in charge of all his master's possessions. For the disciples of Jesus Christ, who are ready for his return, this means we will be put in charge of all King Jesus' possessions. Put differently, we will inherit the kingdom of God. What a reward. Dear brothers, sisters, I've reached the end of my time this morning. It's certainly true we live in uncertain times. No doubt about that. However, it's equally true that the Lord Jesus will come again and that he will put an end to all uncertainties, all, without exception. As we are preparing for the celebration of his first coming, let us not forget to prepare for his second coming too. As we are looking forward to the Christmas season, let us also look forward to the day when Christ returns with power and great glory. Let's be ready for the Lord so that when people ask you, "How are you today?" you can say to them and smile, "One day closer to the Lord's return. One day closer to the Lord's return." To him be all the glory, honor, and power, now and forever. Amen.